Teaching on a message entitled Shine. I thought for sure that Brother Russ was going to preach it entirely while he was praying. He kept saying it over and over. I was like, oh, I'm just sit down and let him go at it. I'll be taking my text from Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16. These are the words of Jesus. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Pastor, would you please pray over the message? Amen. I'm going to read you the lyrics of a song, and I will endeavor really hard not to sing them because I do not at all sound like the Newsboys. I'm going to read them. Dull as dirt, you can't assert the kind of light that might persuade a strict dictator to retire. Fire the army, teach the poor origami. The truth is in, the proof is when. You hear your heart start asking, what's my motivation? And try as you may, there isn't a way to try to explain the kind of change that would make an Eskimo renounce fur, that would make a vegetarian barbecue hamster. Unless you can trace this about face to a certain sign. Shine. Make them wonder what you got. Make them wish that they were not on the outside looking bored. Shine. Let it shine before all men, let them see good works, and then let them glorify the Lord. Out of the shaker and onto the plate, it isn't karma and it sure isn't fate. That would make a deadhead sell his van. That would make a schizophrenic turn in his crayons. Oprah freaks, and science seeks a rationale that shall excuse their strange behavior. When you let it shine, you will inspire the kind of entire turnaround that would make a bouncer take ballet, even bouncers who aren't happy. But out of the glare with nowhere to turn, you ain't going to learn it on What's My Line. And of course they sing Shine again. Now if you've never heard the Newsboys sing that, it's kind of a rap, kind of hip-hop thing, and you really miss about half the lyrics. I didn't know them all completely until I printed them out for this outline. But it's a funny song. When you hear them sing, and they're happy, they're upbeat, they're having fun. If you have access to the internet, I'm sure you can get on YouTube when you get home, look up the Newsboys and the title Shine, and you'll find this. Yes. Shine while you're running through the rain. I heard somebody next to me say, welcome to the soggy bottoms. Yeah, there you go. But you never know when you're going to get a chance to shine. You never know when something's going to happen where you're going to get an opportunity to show the difference that Christ's love can make in your life. I don't remember exactly what year it was, but I hadn't been out of the Marine Corps for very long. Maybe 98 or so. June 6th, something, right around June 1998. I remember because I had to fill out the paperwork afterward, and I had to remember it for claims and stuff. I was working on 2nd Street in Seattle. And 2nd Street in Seattle, it's kind of down near the waterfront, and the hill, it goes straight up, nearly. I mean, it's like maybe a 20 or 30 degree hill. It's like a San Francisco kind of crazy, insane concrete hill. Well, we were setting a utility vault inside of a sidewalk. Well, the bottom of the utility vault has to be level, and then the lid of it has to be flush to match the sidewalk, because they put the sidewalk in around the top of the utility vault. And the way they accomplished this is they set the bottom flush, and then the top piece is a piece that's about 6,000 pounds. You stack up bricks one at a time till you get one corner of it flush, and then you mud the rest in with concrete. Well, as we were doing this, I was on one corner of it. There's a fellow directly across me about 5-6 feet away on the other corner of it, and there was a guy on a backhoe. Well, backhoe with hydraulics can lift a lot of weight. It'll come up real slow and steady because it's about right at the level the backhoe can lift. So we got all the bricks stacked up, and then other guy could see the guy on the backhoe, the guy directly across from me. I said, "We're okay." And as I was pulling my hands out, I hit one of the bricks with the corner of my glove and turned it sideways. And then me, trying to be, I put it back real quick. Well, 6,000 pounds of concrete comes down a whole lot faster than it goes up. And in a frozen moment of time, I could see above the second knuckle of my finger go completely flat underneath this thing. And that's quite a shocking event. And I looked at the guy on the back. I leaned back as far as I could. Couldn't go very far. I said, "Pick him up! Pick it up!" And the other guy was screaming, "Pick it up! Pick it up!" And he picked it up. And when I pulled my finger out, there's instinct there. You grab the sides of your finger because there's two arteries that go up on either side of it. And when I pulled it out, I could see the bone from my second knuckle all the way up to the tip, and all the flesh was pushed off of it. And it was spurting and all kinds of bad stuff. I came down, sprayed all over the vault, down my leg, and I got it. Eventually, what happens is when you have crushed arteries, your veins constrict. I learned this later. But they patched me up. They took me to the hospital. I got to keep my finger. It doesn't look the same. But do you know, word got around. And do you know what nearly every one of my coworkers asked me afterward? First thing, not let me see it. How many stitches did you get? How many places in your how many breaks in your finger? What did they ask? Can anybody guess?
Why didn't you swear? Yeah.
That's the first thing they asked. Did you cuss? Did you cuss? That's everybody wanted to know. I was amazed. I couldn't believe this. I got a crushed finger. You know, it's barely still attached, and they all want to know. Did you cuss? That was the first thing they wanted to know. I thought, well, at least I got a chance to shine, even in an adverse situation. And I'm sorry that Robert and Lucinda aren't here tonight because they asked me recently about how it happened. I said, I'll tell you the story some other time. Well, here it is, and they're not here to hear it. But you have a chance to shine, to show somebody a difference, because everybody else would have been cussing. They would have been cursing a blue streak. Now, we're coming home from the Soggy Bottoms milk run today. We decided to stop, pulled through McDonald's, we're hungry. We didn't have time to get anything on the way down. Got sodas and Shamrock shakes and stuff. They're all in the van. And I'm driving because I'm trying to get home in a pretty good amount of time because I'm freezing cold. There's not a dry stitch on me. I took a turn too fast, and one of the Cokes fell out of the cup holder onto the floor, is rolling around by where my feet are. And Bridget's like, "Oh no!" I reached down and grabbed it, and amazingly enough, the lid didn't pop off the cup. It was all still in there. I just picked it up and put it back over there. What a blessing. But let me ask you a question. If the lid had popped off that cup of Coca-Cola, what do you suppose would have come out of it? Coca-Cola. There you go. And ice. Ice is in there too. Yes. Don't forget the ice. Jesus said, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." I've told people this before. What's on the inside will come out if you get jarred, if you get bumped. So, in the preparation for the opportunity to shine, the opportunity to say something contrary to what the world might expect. You got to have the right stuff on the inside first, because you ain't going to have time to think about it. When something like that happens to you, there's not any intellectualization going on. There's not any rationalization going on. It's pure instinct. I guarantee you. People ask me, where or how do you define what it is that makes a person different? How is it that you can explain salvation or redemption, deliverance? And I have a perfect example. It's another personal anecdote, so hold on. Buckle your seatbelts. I was working for another outfit up in Seattle called the O'Neill Plumbing Company. As you may have guessed, they dealt with plumbing. Funny thing that. But we worked at this house. It was a really nice house. It was up on a hill. Had this big concrete, like 8-foot thick concrete drive. Well, their sewer was low flow for months. And then eventually became no flow. What does that mean? When you run the water, it don't go anywhere. No flow. Just stays there. So then you call somebody like O'Neill Plumbing. Well, they didn't want to tear up their concrete drive. So what we did was, the sewer came out of the house, like 8 foot under their house, and went under this concrete drive. And so what I did was, I got in there with a backhoe and dug like at a 45 degree angle. It was a really nice, nifty little hole, about 5 or 6 foot, and then like 10, 12 feet deep, enough to get down there to the sewer. We broke the sewer, and of course there's nothing in it. So that means the blockage is closer to the house than where we are. So now we have to do something to get the blockage unblocked. Guess who volunteered for that duty? Me. So we shored the ditch, put in these boards, big 8-foot by 4-foot boards and hydraulic jacks to hold them all out. And then there was sand and roots behind me, and that sewer pipe was about 3 foot off the bottom of the trench. And I got down in there, I'm looking up in there with a flashlight, and I get a hose, and I'm spraying the water up the sewer pipe, trying to get the blockage unblocked. And all of a sudden, I see that it's no longer blocked. And what do? I start scrambling. I was trying to get out of there as fast as I possibly could. I was scrambling up the boards. I was grabbing at the hydraulic jack, grabbing at roots. And you know how roots in the cartoons, you know they're hanging off the cliff with a root? No, when you grab a root and you pull on it really hard, it just comes out, pulls dirt down your hair, down in your hair and on your back. And just as I see it to emerge out of the pipe, I feel this boom across my chest. Now, I weigh 220 pounds at the time. And this hand grabs hold of the front of my jacket, and the guy yards me 8 foot out of this hole onto the ground. And as I'm coming out of the ground, out of this hole, it's filling up. It filled up all the way to the brim. With unbelievable, indescribable filth and stench of rotted, decay things that you don't want to mention. When I was in that hole, I needed salvation. I was completely, positively incapable of affecting my situation in enough time. If you gave me a little bit of time, I'm sure I could have hopped up and got my way out of there. But in the moment that I realized that I needed a deliverance, I didn't have the wherewithal to make it happen myself. My friend, whose name was Mike Verasca, wasn't much bigger than me. I mean, weight-wise, it must have been adrenaline surge or whatever. You just don't expect someone to be able to yard somebody out like that. It was a miraculous delivery. That's what salvation is. It's something you are positively, absolutely incapable of achieving or attaining on your own. You must look outside yourself for it. Now, if you've been in Sunday school lately, I've been in John 3 a lot. We've been talking about atonement, talking about deliverance. And it kind of crossed over a little bit this morning from this morning to tonight. So if you were in Sunday school, please forgive me. But I can't escape it because it's what God gave me. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said, Why, thank you, Nicodemus. What a good boy you are. Well, no, that's not exactly what he said. He said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was taken aback. Wait a minute, what do you mean? How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again? And I imagine Jesus just shook his head. Probably rubbed his forehead. Nicodemus. Nicodemus, Nicodemus, Nicodemus. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou heareth the sound thereof, but canst not tell where it comes from, whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born in the Spirit. And Nicodemus, great leader, a man of God, a PhD pointy-headed type, big cheese, said, How can these things be? You're telling me strange things, Jesus. How can I follow this? And Jesus said unto him, Nicodemus, art thou a master of Israel? Great, learned, knowledgeable man of the law? You don't know these things, Nicodemus? We're talking about the Japanese. About 1% of the Japanese population professes to be Christian. But they're not the only ones. You know, here we are in a nation that's 86, 87, depending on the polls, of people who identify themselves as Christians. And I wonder how many of them that Jesus would say, You were born in America? You were raised here? And you don't know these things? Sadly, a lot of people don't know these things. Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I had told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus knew exactly why he came. He knew exactly what work he would accomplish. When the newsboys say, you trace it all back to a certain sign, what sign are they speaking of? I'm looking around for it. The sign of the cross. The sign of deliverance. The sign of salvation. Of an absolute change in your behavior and your attitude. that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. It says, should not perish. Doesn't say will not. Should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now the might and the should aren't contingent upon the work that Jesus accomplished. They aren't contingent upon God's power. God's hand is not shortened that he cannot save. The might and the should depend upon us. When I was in the trench and unable to deliver myself, I really wasn't looking to my buddy Mike to deliver me. He saw my need and he came looking for me. Now, suppose I had been fast enough in my reflexes and ungrateful enough to say, no, get off of me, don't touch me like that, I don't want to be touched like that. Who gave you the power to reach down and grab me like that? Who gave you the authority to deliver me like that? You think I couldn't have done it? I could have. Now, wouldn't I have been a fool to do it? I most likely would have been a drowned fool. I would have. What an inglorious passing. Local man dies in sewer fountain. Knocked down in the bottom of the ditch, covered up with sewer. I'm sure that it's happened to people. It nearly happened to me. But could I have resisted him? Yes. But people are found all the time to resist God. They're fighting against the very thing that's trying to deliver them. The very thing that's trying to bring them up out of the trench. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. People ask, what's the gospel message? Read John chapter 3. How many of you remember being born? I didn't get any takers on that one. How many of you remember being reborn? I remember the instant that I was reborn. I remember the instant when the light shined in my heart and soul the first time. When I felt all of my cares and all of my burdens and all of my sin alleviated the first time. And I remember feeling a whole new attitude about things. I remember seeing the world in an entirely different light. I remember looking at the kids that I used to think were cool and going, they're lost. They don't know Jesus. They don't have any love. I remember thinking that. I was over at Blue Lake Elementary like the next couple of days. I remember telling my friends, I got saved. What did they say? Look at you like you're growing another head. What's wrong with you, you freak? I remember a preacher saying, yeah, they call us Jesus freak. He said, I am a Jesus freak. Whose freak are you? You're going to be a fool for somebody. Somebody's going to look at you and say, you're an idiot. You're running around in Ferndale, soaked to the bone. You moron. I look like a fool. That was on account of my own stubbornness. Are you willing to be a fool for Christ? Are you willing to be accounted a fool for Him? He's reaching out at this moment, in this service, in this hour, to people, and people fight him, push it off. Oh, no, no, not me. I'm happy to sit here in the trench and take my chances. We know the end of that story. But people are willing to take a chance with their soul. People are willing to let it ride one more time. I'm always amazed at those game shows.
John, you've won $100,000.
But you could trade it for what's behind door number three. And nearly every time, they'll take door number three. If I've been on a game show, I got $100,000 in my pocket, I'm pretty sure I'd walk away. I got my $100,000, I'm going home. Been nice playing, buddy. And nearly every time, what's behind door number three? A bent can of old tuna. Why? Why? Why would you trade something that you know is of value for something that's absolutely worthless? People make the same decision with Christ all the time. People say, Jesus said, why would you gain the whole world and lose your soul? You could have all of Bill Gates' wealth, and you can't take it with you. You know, we parked this morning, this afternoon, next to the Ferndale Cemetery. And Gabriel said, well, they're all pretty, the cemetery. It is, they're all pretty. Walk down there, look at them. Big sarcophaguses and all the headstones and all the work. I understand that my great-grandfather was a mason. He did a lot of that work. Am I right, Dad?
Yeah.
So there's a family tie-in there. But guess what? The people in that graveyard down there, they don't care whether or not they had wealth. They don't care whether or not they were well thought of. They don't care whether or not they were popular, whether they were pretty, whether they were fat, whether they were thin. They don't care. The only thing that they care about now is whether or not they received salvation in this life. That's the only thing they care about. It's the only thing of real consequence that they ever would have accomplished in life. That mattered. Right. We'll say, yes, once you're saved, you can build works for a heavenly reward. I meant to put it in here, and I missed it. The Bible says, behold, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Did she get it up there? Wow. I saw Carrie look over there. I was like, wow, Natalie's good. Tonight, don't be found to fight against the very thing that can deliver you. Don't be the person in the ditch waiting for all the calamities of this life to overwhelm you. You may even expect them coming, and they will still overwhelm you. They'll come upon you faster and more viciously than you thought possible. Tonight, you want to make sure that you're full of the light. So that if you remain in this life, you can shine. People come by and ask, how did you react? You can give them an affirmative answer. I did the right thing. All the regrets in my life, I've never, ever, ever once regretted doing the right thing. Not once. Tonight, with every head bowed, every eye closed in reverence to God, I want to ask you, have you made that decision for the Lord? Have you? You're just putting on churchianity. Come to church, pretend to be a good person. Can you look back over your life and recall the instant when you were miraculously saved and born again? Because I can. And I've heard people say that they can't. People in church. People have been in church a long time. If you haven't had that miraculous rebirth, if you can't recall the instant when God made all things new, I'm asking you, don't leave. Don't leave here tonight without praying. And it's a simple thing. If you're seeking God, God's seeking you. He's already reaching in the trench. All you got to do is not resist Him. Yes, Lord, deliver me from this awful mess that I've made of my life. I'm going to pray. And if you would, pray with me. Lord Jesus, please deliver me from my sin. I acknowledge the work that Jesus did for me. I give my life into your hand. And I ask that you would direct it from this day forward. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen.